Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. We have received a number of questions from you, the viewer. And so today we're going to use the entire program to answer your questions. Pastor Brock, our first question today.
Yes, ma'am.
Recently, I heard you say God chooses whom He will save. That would negate our free will. Romans 8:29 says, whom He foreknew, He also predestined. What did God foreknow? Those who would receive His Son? Also, Joshua says, choose this day whom ye shall serve.
Yes, and so here's my response. I don't believe in free will. And now the question is what you mean by that. Here's what I mean by that. You, Mona, I, Tom, we do not have the power on our own to come to our Lord Jesus Christ or believe in Him. I'm quoting Martin Luther. But the Holy Spirit has called us and gathered us to come to Christ and enabled us. So where does the Bible teach predestination? Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now, she quoted Joshua, where Joshua says, choose this day whom you shall choose. Sir, that's true. You have to choose. You have to repent. Mm-hmm. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus. You have to do all that to be saved. Mm-hmm. My question is, what enabled you to choose Christ? Jesus said in John 15, disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Mm-hmm. It says in the book of Acts, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to receive the things said by Paul. Then you've got the apostles preaching in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. It says, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Mm-hmm. And so I think, yes, you do have to believe in Christ, but is that something you do on your own? That's the Holy Spirit that brought me mm-hmm. to Christ. On our own, Mona, we're sinners. We love our sin. We'd never come to Christ on our own. I mean, Paul got knocked down and blinded for 3 days, and I think that's the, you know, does God convert anybody against their will? He converts all of us against mm-hmm. our will, because we're born with this evil will. Now, that leads to a hard question. Why doesn't He convert everybody? That we leave to the mystery of God. But when she quotes in Romans 8,
yeah,
that God, whom God foreknew, He predestined, mm-hmm. some people that think that means, well, God foresaw that I was going to accept Christ, and that's the reason He predestined me. I don't think that's what foreknow means. It's kind of like Adam knew Eve. He loved Eve. God foreloved me, and then He predestined me. I think that's what's going on. Otherwise, my salvation depends on me and my good works mm-hmm. and my being open and choosing, and then God chooses me. Jesus said, no, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So I know this is a difficult topic. Lots of Christians believe in free will.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't see it in the Scriptures. I think we're saved only because of God's predestining choice of us, and there you go.
So what if we have a loved one, a family member that hasn't accepted Christ?
Right.
Do we continue to pray that God would open his or her heart like Lydia?
I mean, here's the deal. That's called predestination is called Calvinism. Luther believed in predestination. And I do too because of the Scriptures. Well, people say, well, if things are predestined, why pray?
Mm-hmm.
The opposite's true. Everybody, when they're praying, is a Calvinist. When you pray the prayer, oh, Lord, make Uncle Joe a Christian, that's a Calvinist prayer. If Uncle Joe's salvation is up to him, why pray?
Mm-hmm.
If it's up to God and God can crack that hard heart, mm-hmm. then you pray. I think that if God isn't predestining and choosing and opening hearts, then give up your prayers for Uncle Joe.
Exactly.
So there you go.
The Syrophoenician woman, why did Jesus scorn her? What did she do? And the passage seems so different from the others. Can you explain
that?
Yeah,
the Syrophoenician woman okay. is a non-Jew who comes to Jesus and wants the demons cast out of her little girl. And Jesus said it's not right to take the children's bread, the Jewish bread, and give it to dogs, mm-hmm. the non-believers, non-Jews. Yes, but Master, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus said, you know, woman, great is your faith, and He healed the daughter. Now, some people think the way Jesus talked to that woman was horrible. In fact, I heard a very liberal Lutheran pastors say that, you know, maybe Jesus was wrong when he said that. Wait a minute, Jesus mm-hmm. is not wrong. What I think he was doing in that passage, he was testing the woman's faith. Mm-hmm. Are you going to persevere or not? And she persevered, and she got her daughter healed. Mm-hmm. That's what I think is going on there. That's not to say that's not a difficult passage, because it is, but I think there's a way to handle it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Any suggestions on how to read the Bible? I've tried 3 times to start at the beginning and read to the end, but have a hard time keeping track of everything and end up quitting.
Yeah. Well, here's my response. Many times I've told people about getting the ESV Study Bible that has good notes on the bottom of each page explaining the difficult verses. So here's what I would say to her. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, start in the New Testament, and don't skip all over the place. Put your bookmark in. Tomorrow night, read Matthew mm-hmm. chapter 2. Put the bookmark. Read all the way through the New Testament. Then go to Genesis chapter 1. Read all the way through the Old Testament. And again, if it's difficult, you look at the verses on the bottom of the notes or whatever. I've been doing that since I was 13 years old. I've mm-hmm. gotten through the Bible many times. And you just keep doing it and doing mm-hmm. it and doing it. Read it in order. And that's what I would suggest.
I have a friend who's read the Bible through and through 23 times
wow.
now. Amazing, isn't
wow,
it?
Wow, yeah, that's great. There's a saying, Mona, the Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't.
Ba-dum-bum. That's true. That's great. True.
Yep.
Here's another letter from a reader regarding divorce and remarriage. According to you, I am headed for hell. I got a divorce after years of physical and emotional abuse from a husband that was unfaithful. And yet you say that I've had no right to get married again. I cannot believe that God would not want me to have a decent life with someone who cared for me and my welfare. Surely God is not a sexist who thinks only men have rights. I really don't think Lutherans are the only ones going to heaven, although I do think you're...
Go ahead and read that last line.
Although I do think your assistant is a sweetheart.
That's you. She likes you. She doesn't like me. Okay. Well, here's my response. Let's do the last one first.
Okay.
When have I ever said only Lutherans are going to heaven? I don't believe that. I mean, if you're a Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, you know, anybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Mm-hmm. So I don't know where she got that one. But she was real upset about my sermon on divorce. And let me just reiterate what I believe. And I get this from Matthew chapter 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I think if your spouse cheats on you, okay, I think you can get divorced. I don't see permission to get remarried until he dies. Because Jesus said if you marry someone after you're divorced or you marry a divorced person, he said you're committing adultery. Now, we've got to deal with that. That's mm-hmm. what he says. Mm-hmm. So I would encourage, and I never said that if you disagree with me on this verse, you're going to hell. I never said that. So I would encourage you, though, let me talk to the camera. If you're in a rough marriage, if you can hang in there, hang in there. If you divorce, okay. But 1 Corinthians 7 says you got 2 choices then if you're divorced. You stay single or you reconcile to your original partner. There's not a 3rd choice or find somebody new. And if you've already blown it and you have remarried after divorce, I'd ask God's forgiveness for that. I'd stay in the marriage, but I'd ask God's forgiveness for that. So if somebody comes to me and their husband was awful or their wife was awful, Pastor Brock, I found someone new I really love. Would you marry us? I'd have to say no. And that doesn't, the woman said here, because you only read part of it. She was pretty upset with me. And I said, you know, it's not a death sentence to be single. Christians have been single for 2,000 years. There's a one. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, you can serve the Lord more fully if you're single. Mm-hmm. So just, it's not like a kick in the teeth if you're going to be single mm-hmm. for the Lord. But if your original spouse dies, I think you're free to marry.
Okay.
Or if well, there you go. Yeah.
Is it advisable for an older person to be baptized again as a recommitment to God?
You're going to get my answer on this. Now, the Baptists, I don't know about you, Mona. I was baptized as a baby. My dad was Catholic, and all of us kids were baptized Catholic, and then my Lutheran mom raised us all in the Lutheran church. I think they were covering all the bases. But so Baptists don't like infant baptism. all right, they would tell me to get baptized because I haven't really been baptized. And I don't believe that. I think whole households were baptized in the book of Acts. That would have included children. Colossians chapter 2 likens baptism to Old Testament circumcision, which was done on an eight-day-old baby. So and John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb.
Yep.
So a baby can have the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But that's kind of a different. The question was what again?
Is it advisable for an older person to be baptized again as a recommitment to God?
And I'd say no, because the book of Ephesians says we believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism, not two baptisms. Mm-hmm. And if you baptize certain people, every time they come back to the Lord, it's going to be eight or nine times. Mm-hmm. So we believe in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I've had people say, Pastor Brock, I was baptized earlier in life, but would you re-baptize me? And I tell them, nope. Mm-hmm. I think your original baptism is all you need. Mm-hmm. That's my view. Now, again, some Baptists and evangelicals would disagree, but that's the way I understand it.
So you're saying to recommit themselves to God, they wouldn't necessarily have to be baptized again.
You don't. I wouldn't say. Your recommitment to the Lord is something you can do without getting baptized again.
Okay.
Yeah.
Jesus told the woman caught in adultery to go and sin no more. I have accepted Christ, but does this verse mean that I am not really saved if I still sin on an occasion?
I sin in thought, word, and deed daily, Mona. Mm-hmm. So, yes, do you sin after conversion? And does that mean if you do sin, you've lost your salvation? Everybody sins after their conversion.
That's right.
I mean, in thought, word, and deed, we sin daily. So I say no. The key is not never sinning. The key is, do you get up after you've sinned and repent? I think somebody, you know, David committed adultery and murder, and God forgave him. And David was a believer when he did that.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter, in Galatians chapter 2, wimps out and won't eat with the Gentiles. And Paul the Apostle has to publicly confront the Apostle Peter about his cowardice again. So, Peter was a coward on the night Jesus was betrayed three times.
Mm-hmm.
But he also was a coward later in life when he was filled with the Spirit, mm-hmm. Galatians chapter 2. So, did Peter repent? Of course he did. The key is, do you repent when you sin or do you live in your sin?
Mm-hmm.
If you're living in it, then I wonder about your salvation.
And isn't it impossible for us to live a sinless life? Only Jesus Christ did that.
It is.
Now, it's impossible.
It is. It says in 1 John 1:7, if we say we have no sin. I mean, I'll tell the story real quick. So I go to a Bible camp once run by a holiness group.
Mm-hmm.
And the man that ran the camp and I got into quite an argument. He believed he hadn't sinned for like 12 years.
Hmm.
I'm thinking, 12 years, 12 minutes would be good for me.
Mm-hmm.
And he's, he hadn't sinned for 12 years or something. And he was, there are these holiness groups, Christian groups, but mm-hmm. believe you can go for a long, long time and never sin.
Mm-hmm.
And I said to him, 1 John 1:7, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there is a point, again, you can't live in impenitent sin and be saved. I agree with that. But can you don't go 12 years? I mean, who was it? It might have been D.L. Moody was preaching one night. And some guy in the crowd stands up and says, amen, preacher, Brother Moody. I haven't sinned for 15 years. And Moody ignored him, and he kept preaching, amen, Brother Moody. I haven't sinned for 15 years. Finally, Moody stopped his sermon and said, sir, is your wife here tonight? No. Would you go home and bring her here? I want to hear her say that you haven't sinned for 15 years. So there you go.
Next question. I feel sorry when I sin and repent, but does it do any good to repent if I'm going to be defeated and sin again? When I sin, I feel like I'm not worth saving.
Well, in one sense, we're not worth saving.
Mm-hmm.
It says in the book of Romans, when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were worth saving, he died for us.
Right.
While we were yet sinners, mm-hmm. he died for us. So this person, I think, is the person that gave the question right before it. And you know, there are two kinds of Christians, Mona. Christians who are too guilt-ridden. That's me. And then there are Christians who aren't guilt-ridden enough, and they do stuff that they don't even think twice about that they shouldn't. So just, you know, there's a balance here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You said that you believe that you go to heaven immediately upon death because Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. I believe that it may not be the very same day because we know that Jesus rose but never ascended into heaven until 3 days later. Also, Revelation.
Okay, but
stop there.
Yeah, just stop. Actually, he sent it into heaven more like 43 days later because he appeared for 40 days, but go ahead.
Okay, also, Revelation teaches we have to stand before the white throne judgment to determine whether we receive eternal life or not.
Okay, so how does it work? Jesus said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Mm-hmm. Well, what happened right after Jesus died? Well, he and the thief died. Mm-hmm. Could they have both gone to heaven and then Jesus came back to be raised from the dead? Some of this we just don't know. Mm-hmm. But let me explain two views. One view is called soul sleep. And these people believe, and they're Christian people, and it's not a heresy. Martin Luther believed in this, that some people, when you die, you sleep for 2,000 years until the second coming. So your grandma, my believing uncle or whatever, they're with Christ in the sense that they're not consciously with him, but they're sleeping until judgment day, until they'll be raised from the dead. In fact, they asked Luther, what do you think the first thing will be you hear after you die? And he said, I expect them to hear knocking on my coffin, time to get up, Martin Luther. Mm-hmm. You know. So some people believe like that. Seventh-day Adventists tend to believe in soul sleep. I don't believe in soul sleep, and the Lutheran Church didn't follow Luther on that. I believe we go to heaven immediately. Mm-hmm. Why? Because of the verse, today you'll be with me in paradise. Mm-hmm. Even bigger, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared to him from the Old Testament? Moses and Elijah, and they're talking to Jesus. Mm-hmm. They're not asleep. They're up and awake, and they're talking to Jesus. And Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That doesn't sound like sleeping for 2,000 years. But what do you do with the verses that the soul sleep people would bring up about Christians who have fallen asleep and then they're going to be raised on the last day? That's in there too. Mm-hmm. So this is the best I can tell you. I think when my grandma died, her spirit went to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Grandma's in heaven. I don't think she's been raised yet with her perfect new body. It's called the resurrection body that'll happen on the last day. That we get at the second coming. So even the saints in heaven are waiting with us on earth for that great last day when we'll be given our new resurrection body. Mm-hmm. So I think that's the way it works.
And doesn't it say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord?
It does. And that doesn't sound like sleep?
No, it doesn't.
Yeah.
Interesting. When God calls the dead from their graves, do the souls of those who are in heaven or hell return to their new bodies to be judged?
Well, it does say, you know, it does. If you read Luke 15, the evil rich man dies and goes right to hell. Mm-hmm. This is another good one for immediacy. And then the Lazarus, the poor guy, goes right to heaven.
Yeah.
And so the question was...
When God calls the dead from their graves, do the souls of those who are in heaven or hell return to their new bodies
be judged? I think grandma and all the saints, it talks about Christ returning with his holy ones, with his saints. I think the saints accompany Christ at the second coming. Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. After Jesus reigns for 1,000 years in the new world, why does he release Satan from the pit? Will the devil be able to tempt people again?
All right. Now, this is... from Revelation chapter 20, and here's where it gets difficult, and I'm not sure I'm accurate on all this, but I don't think anybody is. Mm-hmm. Some of how the second coming is going to happen is a bit of a mystery. And I think of it this way, Mona. Think of how wrong we got the first coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. We were expecting a Messiah to kill the Romans, and the Jews were not expecting a Messiah to get killed, but that's what we got. So we misinterpreted the Old Testament. I think when some of the TV preachers are making these bold proclamations that Matthew chapter whatever is being fulfilled and we got 3 years left until the end of the plan, you know. So here's my point. Normally you read the Bible and it sounds like when the second coming happens, it's over. But then you've got this, and I'm going to read it from Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are completed, after Jesus reigns on the earth 1,000 years, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up from the broad plain of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet also are, when there will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, I mean, the scenario there is Jesus comes down, second coming, he reigns on earth for a while, for 1,000 years, mm-hmm. and then Satan's let out of his pit and deceives some of the nations, and there's this war, and then Jesus sends him, wipes him to hell. And so either literally that is what's going to happen, but we got to remember the book of Revelation is a vision. There's symbolism in especially the book of Revelation. And so there are people who believe that will happen literally. They're called premillennialists, that Jesus comes down before this 1,000-year reign. And then there are people called which means no in Greek, amillennialists. And these are people that do not believe the millennium, that 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, is to be taken literally because of everything I just said. Mm-hmm. I tend to believe, actually, that somehow that's going to happen. But there's better Christians than me that are amillennialists, and they say, no, don't press all the details in Revelation because it's a vision. So some of this mm-hmm. is a bit of a mystery. That's the best I can tell you.
I've read Revelation, and it's a book where it says you'll be blessed if you read it. Mm-hmm. But some of it, you're right, it's hard to understand.
I think Revelation is the hardest book of the Bible to mm-hmm. interpret. So Paul the Apostle said, now I know in part, then I shall understand fully. Mm-hmm. And if you remember, I've quoted him before, we used to know an old pastor called Maynard Force. Mm-hmm. And he was our Bible teacher at the church that I served. And he said, when I get to a verse like this, I look at it, I study it, and then I tip my hat to it, walk around it, and move on. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, and again, you know, I believe the second coming is going to happen. I believe in all that. But I don't think we should get dogmatic on the details. I mean, mm-hmm. Mona, I get letters from people that are upset that I don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I believe in the rapture. I believe we'll be caught up. That's what mm-hmm. the word means. I just think it happens at the second coming, not 7 years before the second coming of Christ. And, you know, dear Christian people believe in that. Mm-hmm. I don't. This is not the doctrine of the Trinity. This is not something to get upset about. I mean, if I was denying the deity of Christ, or that we're saved by grace, or some of the big stuff, then you write me an angry letter, mm-hmm. but be nice. But you don't get upset if someone doesn't parse all of the eschatological mm-hmm. end time stuff the way you do. You got to give a lot of grace on this.
You do.
Yeah.
You do. All right, let's see here. We have another question from a viewer. Mm-hmm. It says, why do some churches have electric guitars and drums when in Bible days they didn't use these?
Well, they used cymbals.
They did.
They had cymbals and they had
harps.
They had harps. They had lutes. So, but they didn't have electric guitars because they didn't have electricity.
True.
So I think I'll say Lutherans especially, can be so awfully traditional mm-hmm. that we only want to use the organ. Mm-hmm. We paid a lot of money for that organ, so let's use it and only use the organ. Well, where does it say in the Bible about the thing called the organ? Mm-hmm. That's not in there either.
Right.
So I think, and some there are some churches that allow no instruments in their service. Everything's a cappella. And I love a cappella singing, but nothing's wrong with instruments. I mean, yeah, but it's not in the Bible. Light bulbs aren't in the Bible mm-hmm. either, but I bet you've got them in your church. So Paul says, you know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Mm-hmm. And his point being, you can eat anything. And we can use anything for the glory of God.
And depending upon your preference, you can attend a traditional
sure.
service, a contemporary service.
You bet.
So whatever speaks to your heart.
I agree with that.
Right?
Yeah.
I heard a widow say it's hard for her to go to church because she cries in church. Mm-hmm. What should I tell her? Obviously, a woman who's showing emotion.
Yeah. Well, her husband, you know, used to go to church with her, and now he's gone. Mm-hmm. And so when she goes to church, she cries. And I think the answer is, well, what better place to cry than in church?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead and cry in church, but don't let that stop you from worshiping the Lord.
Right. Go to church. Join some groups. Meet some other people in the church that can help support you during this time.
Indeed. Indeed.
True, true.
Yep.
Some churches sing contemporary songs, repeating the same words over and over again. I believe the old hymns are a deeper way to worship.
And my response to that person is, then that's fine. I don't see why you can't do both.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Mona, way back in the 80s, we had some of the worship wars going on. We brought in the contemporary service to the church I served in. And people could be kind of ugly about this. Listen, if you don't like contemporary worship, that's okay. Go to the traditional service.
Exactly.
You know, and if you think the traditional service is boring and you need something new, go to the traditional, the contemporary service. Mm-hmm. But, you know, some people, the contemporary, they just keep repeating the same line over and over. Well, some of the Psalms do that.
Mm-hmm.
Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. They say that a lot in one of the Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
So, but on the other hand, I would never want to be without the traditional hymns.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, those are deep. So why not both? And if you don't like one, okay, but just don't get too upset if somebody doesn't worship the way you do.
Accept it.
Yeah, that's right.
That's all you can
yep.
do.
Yeah.
Do you have any questions, Pastor Brock?
Okay, we're kind of at the end of the, nearing the end of the show, and maybe I'll just give people an update on how things are
sure.
going. Everybody, if you go to our website, pastorstudy.org, there it is. You can watch our TV shows. They're at there. They're free to watch. Just push whatever topics you're interested in. If you feel nudged to support us, just people say they pray for our show,
mm-hmm.
and then people give for our program. Just we are now on more stations than ever because of people's faithful giving.
Mm-hmm.
And I want you to know we are a very frugal ministry. The only person that gets paid in our ministry is me, and it's a moderate salary. Everybody else is a volunteer, and we do this because we want to reach people for Christ. So you can we have a board that oversees me in the ministry, so and you can get you can know that the money's going to go to good stuff and not to my jet.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, just so pray about our ministry if you would, if the Lord nudges you to give. The more money we get, the more stations we buy to preach the gospel to more people in the United States. So that's what we're here for. So that is the update. Thank you for your giving. And if the Lord would nudge you to pray for us,
mm-hmm.
we now have an email prayer team where you just go to our website, send us an email saying, I'm willing to get those periodic prayer requests, and then we send that to you, and a number of people now, more than ever, are praying for our ministry. So we're doing that too, Mona. So those are your Bible questions, and we will see you next time at the Pastor Study, and God give you a great week. Do you want to say your verse at the end, Mona, that you like?
Sure, and I was going to say, if you have a question, feel free to write in, and we'll try to answer it on our programs.
Yep.
And again, stay in God's Word. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Stay in His Word. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. See you next time on the Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.